Beginning in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writing here, and he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. All is he saying in verse number 2, he said, you know what, I didn't mean to impress you with my great knowledge, with my great ability, with my great oratory skills. He said, I just came and preached to you what God laid upon my heart. You look at verse number 2, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm telling you, that's something that would be good for this new year if we would just determine that this year we're going to know God better and we're going to realize the price that he paid for us on the cross. He goes on in verse number 3 and he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That word demonstration there just means proof. He says, my ministry was proof that the Spirit of God was upon my ministry and that the power of God was upon my ministry. Verse number 5, he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we spake wisdom among them that are perfect. That word perfect there just means mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that came to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I'm not going to preach necessarily on verse number 8 and verse number 9, but I read something this week in a commentary, a slant that I had never seen before. This guy was writing this commentary. He said, you know, if the princes of this world understood that people would lose their desire for this world and they would put their desire on the next world, they would have never crucified Christ. And really, when you get to looking at verse number 8 and 9 together, I believe that may be a pretty good interpretation of what he's saying, because the Apostle Paul in verse number 9 talks about what heaven is going to be and the fact that that's where our desires, that's where our hearts should be in heaven. He says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You see, I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm just a sojourner. I'm just someone that is passing through. My heart, I am a citizen of heaven, and that's where my desire is. It affects me what people do here, but that's not my main concern. My main concern is what is in heaven. That's pretty good, isn't it? I wished I'd come up with it, but I didn't. Verse number 10. But God hath revealed them unto us. What's that next word if you're there? By. As we go along in this message, you're going to understand that that's something that's really, really important. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who knoweth the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want to preach to you tonight on this subject. Why can't you see it? I thought there for a few moments, Brother Chris is going to preach my message this morning. When he started down that trail, I thought, well, I already know what I'm going to preach, and so I'm preaching it anyway. But have you ever been talking to someone about a moral issue or maybe of a doctrinal issue? And you have one opinion and they have another opinion, exactly almost the opposite. You think in your mind when you're looking at this issue, hey, it is as clear as the nose on your face. Why can't you understand it? Why can't you see it? Why can't you understand it the way that I understand it? But you know what? They're thinking the same thing. This is the way that I see it. This is the way that I understand it. And they're thinking about you. Why in the world can't you understand it? And why can't you see it as I see it? In our world today, there are a lot of moral issues that there is great diversity of opinion on. The Pew Research about 4 years ago did a research. Matter of fact, it was a worldwide survey, but I'm only going to give you what they found out in the United States of America. But they took seven moral issues and they asked people what their opinion or position was. They would either find it unacceptable, acceptable, or not a moral issue. The seven moral issues that they dealt with was extramarital affairs, gambling, homosexuality, abortion, premarital sex, alcohol use, and divorce. There was only one of these that they found a pretty good amount of people that agreed that it was unacceptable. And that was extramarital affairs. Matter of fact, 84% of people said that it was unacceptable morally for people to have extramarital affairs. 4% said it was acceptable, and 10% said it's not even a moral issue. The rest of these, it's about 50-50 all the way. When it came to gambling, 24% said that it was unacceptable, 25% said that it was acceptable, and 45% said that it was not a moral issue. When it came to homosexuality, 37% said that it was unacceptable morally, 23% said that it was acceptable, and 35%, can you imagine this? 35% said it's not even a moral issue. When it came to abortion, 49% said that it is morally unacceptable to have an abortion. 17% said that it was acceptable. And 23% said it's not a moral issue. When it came to premarital sex, 30% said that it was unacceptable. 29% said that it was acceptable. And 36% said it's not a moral issue. When it came to alcohol use, 16% said that it was unacceptable, 32% said that it was acceptable, and 46% said that it was not a moral issue. When it came to divorce, 22% said that it was acceptable or unacceptable, 33% said that it was acceptable, and 36% said that it was not a moral issue. So in our country, now this wasn't just taken of Christians. Matter of fact, it was just taken of the general population. But you can see there is a wide range of what people think about truly important moral issues. It's about divided. Half say this is a moral issue, and the other half says it's not a moral issue, or there's no big deal about it. But here's the thing. I wonder if we just took a survey of just people that say they're born-again Christians. I wonder what the numbers would be. Now, surely we would think when it came to homosexuality that the vast majority, 99.999%, would say that it is unacceptable, wouldn't they? When you talk to Christians and you talk to them about the morality of abortion, surely wouldn't the number be way high? Wouldn't it be something like 99%? But if you talk to enough people, you will know that most likely that's not going to be the number. I would not be shocked if these seven moral things that they viewed, that if you looked at Christians, many churches would be about 50-50. Have you ever wondered why there is a difference of thought on important issues, moral issues that greatly impact people's lives? I mean, wouldn't you think that common sense would decide some of those outside of the Word of God? Just wouldn't you think common sense, we could come to a pretty good understanding? Have you ever wondered why two people can read the exact same verse that states God's position clearly on a moral issue and they can disagree with it? I don't understand that, to be honest with you. I don't understand how people can say that I'm saved and that I'm born again, and they can read the clear Word of God and they can take two opposite positions. I'd already put this message together by Friday, and as I was scanning the news to see what the headlines, I come across this news article that was talking about that the United Methodist Church is thinking about splitting. Matter of fact, they are already in the process of taking a vote. And the issue that they are going to split over is same-sex marriage and the inclusion of lay clergy. Here is what they've done. Two groups or two different of people have taken the scriptures, and one of them has said, here is what I believe the Bible says, and this is the position that I am going to take. That it's okay. Same-sex marriage is okay. Homosexuality in the clergy, it is okay. There is another group of people in the same denomination that has gone to the same churches. They have read the same scriptures. They have read the same Word of God. And they say, you know what? God is against those things. It shouldn't be taking place in our church. How can they see the same issue from the same Word of God, serving the same God, from two different positions? 16 church representatives determined breaking up the church was the best means to resolve their differences. The article goes on and it says, allowing each part of the church to remain true to its theological understanding. Bishop Cynthia Fierro Harvey of Louisiana said, according to the New York Times, New York Bishop Tommy Bickerson said, there is a degree of heartbreak within me because I never thought we would reach this point. However, we are at this point. The differences are irreconcilable. This is inevitable. Now, here's the thing that breaks my heart the most, is that it hadn't been too many years ago. Matter of fact, when I was a boy, that there wasn't a whole lot of difference between Methodist people and Baptist people. It wasn't too many years ago that they had basically the same doctrinal positions. But you go forward about 30 or 40 years, and you've got one denomination that's fixing to split over what I believe is very clear from the Word of God. You say, oh, that'll never happen to us Baptists. I'm telling you, it's happened to us Baptists all the time too. It may not be the same issue, but I'm telling you, we're taking issues from the Word of God. We say that we're saved. We have the same Bible. We say that we serve the same Lord, but yet we are coming up with different positions on really important issues found in the Word of God. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, one of the reasons that he's writing to this church is because this church is in a mess. This church is in chaos. This church is a very divided church. It was a church that was doing their own thing. And so when the Apostle Paul writes it, he is going to address many issues. Matter of fact, in chapter 1 through chapter number 4, they are following different leaders. Some say, I'm going to follow Apollos. Some say that I'm going to follow Cephas. And so they're trying to follow different leaders. They are divided. All of us probably know chapter number 5. Chapter number 5 is a sexual issue that is at stake. A young man is sleeping with his father's wife, which would be his stepmother. And the Bible says that the church is puffed up about it. They're going along because they are tolerating it. But I bet you that there was somebody in that church that stood up and said, you know what? I've been reading the Word of God. I've been praying about this issue. I have been seeking God. And God's Spirit says that it is wrong. Surely there was somebody in the church that did that. In chapter number 6. Paul is dealing with legal issues, and instead of maybe taking a loss and instead of maybe taking a hurt, they are taking Christian brethren to a legal court and they are suing them. Later in the text, he talks about another moral issue in chapter number 6. And in chapter number 7, he talks about marital issues and celibate issues. In chapter number 8, in chapter number 9, he is talking about Christian rights issues. In chapter 11 through chapter number 15, he is dealing with doctrinal issues such as spiritual gifts, love. And we know chapter number 15, he is dealing with the resurrection. Why is he having to do that? Because there are people that have different opinions. They see things differently. But what was Paul's heart? What was he wanting to accomplish with the writing of 1 Corinthians? I think we find it in verse number 10 of chapter number 1. Notice what he says. He says, now I beseech you. That word beseech, it means to implore. It means almost to beg. I beg of you, I implore you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgments. What was Paul's desire? Paul's desire is that on important moral issues and important doctrinal issues, that they would see it exactly the same way. When they saw sin, Paul's desire is that they would have the same judgment about it. That one side of the congregation wouldn't think about it this way and the other side of the congregation wouldn't think about it that way. Paul's desire is that they would be unified. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Paul writes this. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, you know what? I want you to have the mind of Christ. I want you to look at things the way Christ looks at things. One of my favorite verses is Psalms 133 and verse number 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. I'm telling you, God wants us to be unified when we look at important issues in the Word of God. But why is there division now? I believe it's the same reason that the Apostle Paul is going to address in the church at Corinth. In verse number 10 of chapter number 2. I believe the Apostle Paul in these three verses right here is going to teach us who is the teacher of biblical principles, of biblical truth. Notice what he says. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Verse number 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost speech teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? The Holy Spirit is the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. The Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. The Spirit of God that we have inside of us helps us to understand and helps us to know and helps us to see these things the way that we should. Let me ask you this question. If we're serving the same God, we have the same Bible, and the same Spirit of God that indwells each one of us is teaching us, how is it that we become so divided? I like what chapter 14 and verse number 33 says. You don't have to turn there, but here's what it says. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You know what essentially we're doing when we take a clear text, something that the Bible is very clear on, and one side has one opinion and another side has another opinion. You know what ultimately we are doing? We're accusing God of bringing confusion. I've always heard this. United we, and divided we fall. United we stand, and divided we fall. I want to give you three things right quickly about why I believe that God's people can serve the same God, read the same book, have the same Holy Spirit supposedly teaching them, how they can be so divided on clear, important issues. Number one, are you ready? Not every person that says they're Christian are saved. Not every person that says they're a Christian is saved. Look with me at verse number 14. Paul has made his way through all of these issues. But notice what he says. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying the person that's never been saved, the person that has never been born again, they cannot receive the teaching of the Spirit of God because they don't have the Spirit of God. And matter of fact, when they hear things from the Word of God and they hear from spiritual things, they think, oh, that's stupid, that's foolishness. Why in the world would anybody do those kinds of things? John chapter 14 and verse number 7. The Bible says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. You see, ultimately, when you have someone that is not saved and someone that is saved, the one that is leading them and the one that is teaching them is exactly polar opposite. The Bible teaches me that before I'm saved, that my father is the devil, and I'm following his ways, and I'm doing what he wants me to do, and I'm listening to him. But when I get saved, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of me, and when the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of me, then I'm no longer following the devil, but I'm following the Lord, and now I'm following his ways, and I want to do what he wants me to do. And the devil and God and Jesus Christ are on opposite ends of the spectrum, aren't they? So how in the world are we going to be in agreement on those things? You see, we can't. You may be for on a few things, but ultimately you're going to be disagreeing on important issues, because one person is going to be taught by one person and the other person is going to be taught by somebody that's exact opposite. You might say, oh, Brother David, I don't think that. Ephesians 2, chapter 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's the natural man that Paul is talking about. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What God wants you to avoid, Satan wants you to indulge in. What God wants you to submit to, Satan wants you to rebel against. What God wants you to live like, Satan wants you to do the exact opposite. So how do you explain it? How do you explain people misunderstanding the clear teachings of the Word of God? One explanation is they might not be saved. If they stand contrary to the Scriptures, might not be being taught by the Spirit of God. They may be taught by another spirit. Here's the second one. Not every Christian is filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. Not every Christian is filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. Look with me in verse number 6. Verse number 6. Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." As I said when I was reading through this text, that the word perfect just means mature is all it means. I don't think that I would be doing too much to the text if I said that these mature ones, these ones that he's speaking wisdom to, are those that are filled or those that are controlled by the Spirit of God. You see, there's been many times in my life when I haven't been filled and I haven't been controlled by the Spirit of God. There's been many times in my ministry that I did what I wanted to do. I did what I thought was right. Man, I've done a lot of reading in my time, and I've read some smart people, and I've read some people that just blow me away with their intelligence, and they have a position on a doctrinal position, but as I read the Word of God, as I study for myself, I begin to understand that maybe they was wrong, but pride gets in there, and I don't want to admit that. I was raised in church. I had doctrinal things beat into me almost. And you know what? There's been times since I've been an adult that through my reading and through my studying, I've come to understand that maybe the things that was taught to me as a child didn't line up with what the Spirit of God taught me as I read. I've told you this, and I'm going to tell it to you again because I'll never forget it. About 25 or almost 30 years ago, I drove to Amarillo, Texas. Dale Bigham invited me to come up, and he was having a state meeting, and he just wanted me to attend. And him and I, down through the years, had some difficulties, and he was trying to make amends. And so I drove up to Amarillo and went through that meeting. But I'll never forget Dale Bigham standing behind the pulpit of Arden Road Baptist Church and saying this. He said, "Do you have enough courage that if what you've always taught and what you've always believed, that if you come to understand through the Scriptures that it might be wrong, do you have enough courage to change it?" That's stout. There's been times I haven't, to be honest with you. And you know what? There's been times that you haven't. Because you know what? When we start having to make difficult choices in life, when society of life is moving in one direction and going in one direction, but yet we get into the Word of God and we begin to read, and the Spirit of God begins to teach us, and the Spirit of God begins to show us, and we come to an understanding that maybe the world is going in the wrong direction, it's very difficult to stand up and say, "You know what? I'm going with God. You go with the world." You know what happens, what we do most of the time? Well, it's just easier to get along. It is. But ultimately, harm comes. The Bible says that we can grieve and we can quench the Spirit of God. My want to, my desire does that sometimes. There's sin in my life that I like. There's things that I know that's not acceptable to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. I'm just going to be honest with you. I like. And when I get into the Word and I begin to read the Word, and the Spirit of God begins to teach, and the Spirit of God begins to convict, and the Spirit of God begins to talk to me, I can grieve the Spirit of God by saying, you know what, I ain't listening to that. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I don't see it like God sees it. The last one is that when saved people are led by the Spirit of God, they're going to be in agreement on moral and doctrinal issues. You say you're living in a fairy tale land, aren't you, David, with that? No, I'm just living in a biblical land. Because I'm telling you, when saved people that are led by the same God and the same Holy Spirit that is reading the same Bible, there is no way in the world, if they are submitting to God and the Spirit of God, that they can disagree on those things, because it leads to confusion. Look what he says in verse number 15 and 16. Verse number 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Brother David, I thought we wasn't supposed to judge. Now we're reading here that we are to judge all things. Hey, we're to make sure that everything lines up with the Scriptures. There's no room for my own discernment. No, I need to find out what God thinks. I need to find out what the Bible says. I need to find out what the Spirit of God is teaching me. And so everything that comes into my life, I need to judge it spiritually. Yet himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. I close with this. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Because in this text, Paul and Peter are going to have a disagreement. In verse number 11 of Galatians chapter number 2, the Bible says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. They're seeing something differently. And the Apostle Paul really can't understand why Peter is doing what he is doing, which he's fixing to describe for us. Verse number 12, it says, before the certain came James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? Now you understand from verse number 12 and verse number 13 that before all the important and the dignitaries came from Jerusalem, that Peter was fellowshipping, eating with the Gentiles. But when the important people showed up, Peter didn't want to associate with the Gentiles anymore, those that were saved just like he was saved. And when Paul saw it, he said, you know what? This is not right, Peter. But how did he approach it? Did he use it on an emotional standpoint? Did he just beat him over the head with his wisdom, with his great arguments? No. You know what he used? He used the Scriptures. Notice verse number 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, you know what? Christ died for all. He saved all. We're the same all under grace. We have no right to treat each other differently because we're all saved by Christ. I wish we didn't have differences of opinions. I have to be honest with you. It's one of the things in the time that I've been adult that has always bothered me among churches and among preachers. Why we have so much disagreement on things that are clearly stated in the Scriptures. It's not going to get any better. But I'm telling you where I want to be. I don't want to be on the side of this world. I don't want to be on the side of those Christians that are not controlled by the Spirit of God. I want to be on the side that God's on. And I believe when there is a misunderstanding in my life, and maybe I'm not for sure where I should stand, I truly believe that I can get into the Word of God and I can ask the Spirit of God, God, give me discernment. God, show me what your position is. And I believe that He will do that. And you see, when all of us do that, we have the same mind and we judge things the same way. And we'll understand that we can see it the same way. Let's pray. God, tonight we love you and we thank you. And Lord, I know that this kind of message is not an easy message to listen to. There are a lot of things that are hard to accept about some of this. Last week we talked about pride, and one of the things that keeps us from submitting to your word and submitting to the leadership of the Spirit of God in our life and seeing things the way you want us to see things is because pride gets involved. And God, tonight I pray that we'd be honest with ourselves, but most that we would be honest with you. And God, I pray that our desire as we go into 2020 is that we would see it just like you see it. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Would you stand with me tonight?